We appreciate you being here. Little Linda Yarborough, who's been with us from the beginning, has come upon a tragedy. She has cancer. Her leg has been determined to have cancer. They may have to amputate. And that's a hardship, of course, to go through. We'll help her all we can. The little pink bucket up here, we'll just have it there every Sunday. If you, everybody, put just a little something in there, that'll help her make it through the week. We got her applying for disability and for food stamps and all those things that you can apply for. But that takes time, as you know. And so we'll help her along. That'll help her with her rent and keep her among us. And so every Sunday, whatever you can do to help that situation will be appreciated. The large gifts that some people give, and you'd be surprised that some that people give, you can't depend on that. That's nice, but that's once in a long while. But if, just like we bought the car for Bradley and Frankie, if everybody every now and then drop a dollar in there, it adds up, and it'll keep her alive and keep her going and keep her among us. And we can do that for somebody who loved us and that we love. I have good news and bad news this morning. John Trackett, you remember little John, that you won't be able to see the picture from there from a great distance. I'll put it on the table. John was a Progera child. He was a little fellow that visited with us last year, if you'll remember. He and Ashley, his girlfriend from Canada. John went to be with the Lord and has left us. His folks will be here. They're still coming down. When they first came, Miss Neighbors was going to restaurants and places to see if we could get these kids to have a good time at Myrtle Beach. Miss Neighbors had already found them a place to stay, given them a place to stay for as long as they wanted to be here, and their parents. And they needed some fun, you know, tickets and food and thing. And so they went to H. Lee, and he immediately said, anything you want that I got is yours. And said, take the van out there to start with so you can ride around town comfortably and jump right in. And then they got Ann getting tickets from NASCAR and the people like that. And she provided hundreds of dollars worth of free tickets to people who, from people who do things like this. We thank them. Target stores said they didn't help anybody, so we said, good, we'll make an announcement that maybe will help not get you some customers. We'll see if we can do that. So whatever it is, don't ever buy anything from them, ever, in your life, till you die. And if you give me something from Target store, I'm going to take it and give it back to them. And so it's okay to be a little hostile. So little John, we just loved him. Ann had gotten John and Ashley some rings, specially made for them to give them this time. You got that with you, that little bitty ring. We're either going to send it to Ashley and say, I know that John loved you so much that he would want you to have his ring. And they treated each other like a little married couple. And Progera, if you don't know, that's that aging disease. And I saw them on television just 3 weeks ago. They have a little convention. These folks get together and you know, let the families visit to discuss the ways to raise the children and the problems they come up with. And they interviewed John, and he was the oldest Progera child in America. He was 14. They generally don't make it to that, let alone past that. And he was the elder of the group. He was in his, he loved to play the drums, and he didn't just beat them, he could play them. They had a band playing for the kids, and they invited John to come up and play the drums with them, and he did. And they showed him in his high school band, and he was in his little uniform. He isn't, 3 feet tall, little big fella. And he was at the last of the line, of course, as you'd not be able to see him at all in amongst them. And he carried a cymbal. Held the handle and beat that thing, marched right along with the rest of them. And the kids in town loved him and just treated him royally. And he was just one of the gang. He liked to shoot poo. And so Ann got him a do-rag with poo balls on it and sent it to him. And finally found a little wallet about that wide, and sent it to him, and it was just precious, and she deals with him. Ashley's going to be brokenhearted, I know. He'd pull the chair out for her, and you'd see him walking. You'd see him slip his little arm around her shoulders and walk down to the beach, and I said, isn't that precious? But we were going to take them and their family to dinner at the Plank when they were here, and I was tied up down here, and I said, honey, you go ahead, and I'll slip in there in a little bit. And so I came, and everybody was doing fine. And she said, I wish you'd have been here. I said, why? I said, John said to bless it. And I said, well, how did he do? She said, I don't know. I said, he started and said, dear God, thank you that we're all saved. And she said, I didn't get past that. I didn't either. They said, what do you want to eat? I said, just eat. Thank you. I'm quite full. Don't need any more. But he's gone on. During the interview, the TV man interviewed John and called him over and asked him about his band and asked him about playing the drums and shooting pool and the whole thing. And he said, and you know you're the oldest of the Pajero children. He said, yes, I know. And he said, and he's a smart little boy. He said, I know this is terminal. I understand. And he said, well, what do you think about that? And I never will forget, little John looked at him. He said, well, if I live longer, that's cool. And if I don't, that's cool too. And I saw that guy look at him in total amazement because he had no idea what he was talking about. He said, what does he mean by that's cool too? And I'll tell you what he meant this morning. John had written a sermon. He preached at his church. He goes to Assembly of God Church, plays the drums at church. And he preached a sermon, and I'd asked for a tape of it, and I never did get it. Perhaps maybe they will send me one. And I said, well, I didn't know you was a preacher, little brother. I'd have had you up there saying a few words, and maybe next time. And he said, okay. And I said, well, what did you preach on? And he said he had a sermon called Don't Worry, Jesus is in the back of the boat. And I said, okay, I've heard enough. Thank you. I can take it from there. And I said, I'd love to hear that sermon. And so this morning, I'll preach my version of it. I imagine me and John think quite a bit alike. And don't worry about John. He's gone home. He knew where he was going. He knew who his Savior was. He knew where he stood. And I would rather die at 14 knowing than at 114 not knowing. And he knew. And all John did was beat us home and once ahead, get a little bit ahead of us. But we'll see him soon in his new body, and there won't be any sickness, and there won't be any death, and there won't be any dying. If you brought your Bible, turn to Luke 8:22. Luke 8:22, and we will pray. And then we did want to mention, though Carolyn and Bernie Padgett over here, my buddies from Greenwood, up near Greenville, at the edge of God's country. They got in on the edge there. Have been married 47 years today. Yeah. Stand up. Stand up. With me. There they are. What are they? Yeah. And she said it wasn't bad to have 40 years of happy marriage. I don't know what happened during them other seven, but that's their business. All right. So we'll pray and then we'll read and expound God's word. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Christ Jesus and thank you that we can meet here. Someone would provide us a place, that someone would give us the prime place on the beach to worship you. Only you could have done that. And we thank you for that over and over and over, and we'll thank you for that every Sunday. And thank you for those who are here for the first time, and we thank you for those who are here on a regular basis who come and are faithful and set up the chairs and clean up the place and and help us get ready, all because of you. We thank you that you allowed me to come this way. We thank you for the knowledge I was given. We met folks a while ago who were saved under the ministry of Harold Seitler, one of my favorite men of God in the world. And we just thank you they're here today. We thank you what I learned from him. They mentioned J. Harold Smith, who's gone on to be with you, and a great man of God, and what I learned from J. Harold Smith. And what I learned from these great, great Christian men, and thought I'd never be able to tell anybody else. And you made a way. I thank you for that. I ask, as always, that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please erase it from everyone's mind. All that should be remembered, please have it be remembered, that the church be edified and you be glorified. And the man nearest hell be saved. Thank you for the influence of Little John Trackett on our lives. Thank you for his faith in you. And thank you that he is with you now. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Verse 22 says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he," meaning Jesus, "went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So don't worry, Jesus is in the back of the boat, Little John said, and this is the boat he was speaking of. Jesus was going to go to the other side of the lake. Of course, it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's just a big lake. He could have walked. It's only about a mile around if he wanted to go around to the other side. It would have been simple. But he did this for a purpose, as all he ever does is for a purpose. He never did anything by accident. No word in the Word of God is here by accident. No man has the right to take away a word from this book. And although we study and we try to find out the deeper meanings and we try to relate them to the congregations we speak to, it's going to be interesting to hear Bible school in heaven taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find out just how much we missed when we read this book. It's really going to be interesting. It's also going to be very embarrassing. He went to the disciples and he said, look, so let's go to the other side of the lake. He trusted them, you see. He went and fell asleep and put his life in the hands of men. And we don't understand, because we read of the miracles and we know that Christ is deity, and we want to hear Charlton Heston's voice when someone speaks of him, and we forget that he was fully man and fully God, and that's hard for us to discern. The non-politically correct way to explain that is we're stupid. But he was fully man, and he requested the help of men. He didn't need the help of man. He had already opened the Red Sea. The Sea of Galilee wouldn't have been any trouble. He could have opened it and walked across on dry ground. But as a man, he said, let's go over there, and I'm going to depend on you fellas to do it. I need your help. And he needs help to get across the sea. He needed help for them to loan him the boat, have a place for him to ride, for them to use their knowledge of the water to get across. He just needed the help of men. And we find out it wasn't just here that he requested the help of men. and trusted in them by putting his life in their hands. He trusted his church to men. He put his entire church program, which would be the salvation of mankind for those who would accept it, the eternal destiny of a man decided by men he had called to preach his gospel. He's depending on me. He's depending on you. As part of the body of Christ, it is our job to spread the gospel, to come and to learn, and to be able to tell others the right way, so they will understand who he was and what he did and why he did it, so they too can understand the joy of salvation, and they too can do what little John said and quit worrying, because Jesus is in the back of the boat. Until somebody explains to you what that means and who is in the back of that boat, it doesn't give you much more comfort. Just one more man in the back of the boat in a storm and a boat filled with water isn't going to help. In fact, it's going to hinder. It just adds extra weight. But here he requested the help of men, and now he still requests the help of man. Oh, he could write John 3:16 in the sky. He could do it with stars so they'd blink every night. Could use full-color neon if he wished to. He can send a legion of angels to go up and down the streets and knock on doors and hold meetings and explain and do miracles and draw attention that way. But he said, no, that isn't necessary. My children will do what I ask them to do. I have confidence in them. They love me enough that when I instruct them to learn of me and to study and to become able to tell people of me and to explain my gospel to people, my children will go out and do that. I have confidence in them. And he didn't lie down and go to sleep. He just went back home and left it to us. That's confidence. That's somebody that trusts you. How anybody who knows him and is supposedly called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot take that seriously and in fact think they are intelligent enough to change his message and to take a penknife and to cut from his words the ones they don't agree with, I don't understand what kind of man that is. I know it's one who can forget seeing his face again unless they repent, for they have cut themselves out of things. You see, the scripture says many are called and few are chosen. A lot of preachers are mama called and daddy sent to seminary, but God never had anything to do with it. A lot of them are called because they found out in your prestigious churches now you can draw your pretty nice salary with a retirement program and a nice home and car and prestige and yada, yada, yada and all the other stuff. It's a pretty nice position. I don't think Brother Paul remembers any of that. He would go to a town and check out the jail first, rather than the Holiday Inn, because that is subject to where he was going to end up in a few days and knew it when he went. Things have changed. So Jesus said, I'll go to sleep. I'm resting. I'm tired, which shows you his humanity. He had been working all day. He had been healing the sick all day, been preaching all day. The crowds had crowded in upon him all day. The stress was bad, and he was tired. Could have walked around the lake, but he didn't want to. He said, I need some rest. Need to be by myself a little bit. You fellas know how to handle the boat. You know where you are. Get at it. I'm going back in and lay down and go sleep. So that's what he did. So we know and understand the humanity of Christ is just like your humanity. We see in Luke 4:2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Shows you the humanity of Christ. He went to the desert and for 40 days fasted. 40 days without food make you weak. 40 days without food will turn your mind upside down, and it cleanses you spiritually. That's why the Bible recommends fasting. But at the end of 40 days, when you are weak, that's when the devil attacks, you see. He knows your weakness. He will come at your weakest moment, find a chink in your armor, and that's where he'll go to work. So he knew Jesus had been out there 40 days, and he didn't go during the 40 days and, you know, eat a cheeseburger in front of him. He went at the end of 40 days when he knew he'd be the weakest. And he tempted him. Wanted worship. He had taken the deed to this country, to this land, to this world from Adam. He now owned it. He tells Jesus when he's at his weakest point, humanly, if you will but worship me, I will give you the world. Just worship me. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, aren't you hungry? You've been here 40 days. You've had nothing to eat. I'll get you something to eat. I'll give you the world. He said, son, you see the rock she's standing on? If I want bread, I'll make Marita slice white out of that. If I want to eat, don't worry about it. I can eat. I can call a legion of angels and they'll put a buffet out here you won't believe. Don't come testing me. And then he quoted scripture to him. Notice every time Satan came and tempted Jesus, Jesus rebuked him with scripture. So you notice that. Every time he was tempted, and understand, there is nothing you have been tempted with that Christ hasn't been tempted with. Hard for you to understand because we see him just as a figure on a pedestal that, you know, surely he wouldn't think such and so and he'd be tempted to do. No. If he hadn't been tempted with everything, he wouldn't know how you felt about it. Difference between his humanity and yours is, and mine is, when we're tempted, sometimes we fall. And he went through all the temptations you've been through and didn't sin. So when you look at him and say, well, I would pray and ask, but he doesn't understand, he more than understood. He was tempted heavier than you have ever been. But he was also more resolute and stronger than you have ever been. So, well, then how do I resist this temptation? Where does my strength come from? You accept him as Savior. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your body. And this book promises that any temptation that comes your way, if you will call on the help of him, he will make a way of escape. The problem is we already got the key in the motel door with the honey behind us and forget to ask for help. A preacher friend of mine said, I fell into that. Said, I got me a girlfriend. And we were getting along pretty good and decided we would check in the local motel. I go up, check in. We go to the room and I open the door. Putting things around the room that had to be in certain places and getting all ready. Said, like a fool, I cut on the radio. Gonna play some Sinatra or Johnny Mathis. And unfortunately, the radio was tuned to Jerry Falwell. And there it was, and I'm listening, and I said, honey, you ain't going to understand this. But put your clothes back on. We're leaving. And he told her why. He'd forgotten to call on his help, but Jerry called on it for him. Too many people get in that situation and don't call on the help. In Luke 24, Jesus said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, it's I, it's myself, handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." This is after his resurrection. "I'm not a ghost, touch me." Went to the room to visit the boys who were hiding behind closed doors and said, "Look, it's me. I came through the door, but I'm still not a spirit. You got anything to eat?" They gave him some boiled fish and honeycomb, and he ate that. When he was here as a man, Matthew 11:19 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." And they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." But wisdom is justified of her children. God said, "Don't worry about the man. Look at the fruit he's producing." And they will do that to you. I said, "Well, I thought he'd been down to that church." Man said he got religion. He got saved. "I remember him. He used to do this and used to do that and used to do the other." No, you remember the dead him. You're looking at the live him. See, my buddy Spanky riding his car the other day. Friend of his saw him, stopped him, "Hadn't seen you, thought you were dead." And he said, "No, I'm not dead yet." He said, "Well, come on, follow me." He said, "Where are we going?" He said, "Just follow me. I'm glad to see you," and drove right to the liquor store. And he said, "Get out, we'll go in. I'll buy you half a gallon or something," whatever the name was, and $42 worth of liquor. And Spanky looked at him and said, "No, thank you." He said, "Excuse me." He said, "No, thank you. I don't do that anymore." He said, "Okay." He got in the car and couldn't get out of there quick enough. He knew. You see, it'd been a change. And so when Jesus came and he went to see his friends and sat down, no door, drank the wine. That's what they had there from every grade, from Kool-Aid to moonshine. He drank the Kool-Aid, I would imagine, with his meals. And had a little something to eat with them, and that wouldn't do. What do they say? "Well, I saw him down there drinking. Well, I saw him down there stuffing himself with the rest of them. Look at his friends, publicans and sinners. I mean, you see who he runs with. They'll do that to you. They do it to me. It affects me greatly, much like a flea on an elephant's back. I don't have to explain nothing to nobody. I'll check in with one. He already knows. I just confirmed a report in hopes of one day saying, boy, you pushed it to the line, didn't you? Look at them people you ran with. But I found out long ago I'd rather run with some folks down here who don't have sterling reputations, but who have found the Lord now, than liars and hypocrites who are still at church thinking they're hiding something. I choose to have the friends that I have. So Jesus was much human. Runs into the storm. It was a real storm. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. There's one area where there's a gap. Every now and then, unannounced, the wind will come down through that gap and it turns that little lake, that little sea, into hostile territory. I mean, just boom. We see it out here a lot. It'll be calm enough to ski on, and an hour later, there'll be big waves out here. And that's the way it was. And they were starting out, things were going pretty good. And that wind came, and here the waves came, and the boat was full. A storm had come. It wasn't a shower, it was a storm. They were in jeopardy. They were going to die. These weren't tourists, these were fishermen. They know a storm when they see one. and they were afraid it was over. And so they went and woke Jesus up. They had been with him and seen him heal the sick. They had heard his preaching, but they still didn't know who he was. But it was their last shot, and they said, we better go wake him up. Maybe he can help us get through the storm. So they did. They came to him. That is the answer to your storm of life. They came to him and awoke him. The storms of life are going to attack you. The people who tell you or indicate that once you accept Christ, everything will be well. You'll never have any trouble again. The new house and new car are on the way, and the bank's getting ready for the influx of your money. Have lied to you. It may lead you to crucifixion. Storms of life you run into, you'll have illnesses. Little Linda, bless her heart, running around here setting up chairs, doing the best she can, doing what she can. All of a sudden her knee swells up and she doesn't know why, and it's cancer. Amputation is the suggestion so far. It can take her life. Little John knew he was leaving here, didn't know when. Hadn't bothered anybody, come from a good Christian family, man and wife, both saved. Good Christian people in the Assembly of God have children, and the announcement's made, we're sorry your son has Spagyro. Explain to them what that is, and it's a horrendous disease. Not only turned his life, but turned theirs upside down. You can imagine such a thing. A storm of life that just disrupts things through an illness like that. But John's right. If you're sick, keep praying. Got one sitting over here that was sick for 7 months, and because you prayed, she ain't sick today. Tommy just went to the doctor to see what's wrong with him. He didn't know. So he went to a better doctor, and he didn't know either. Said, how you feeling? Said, it seems to be gone. A serious illness will upset your life. It's a storm of life. But when that happens to you, go to the doctor. But go to the prayer line. Go to Jesus. They came to him. That's where you're to go. And let him help you through that storm. And don't worry about it, like little John said, because Jesus is at the back of the boat. If you know him and you live, that's cool. If you know him and you don't, that's cool too. I know what you're talking about, little John. I understood you wonderfully well. It was plain to me. Death's going to come to your family. It's a storm of life. Who wants to lose their mother, their brother, their sister, or child, their wife, their husband? You read the email prayer list we have, Susie sends out, and I sit there and read those every morning. Ann will get them off and say, here's your list, and give them to me, and I go read them and pray about them. And not only ask the Lord, his will be done, and to heal those he will, and to help the situations that he sees, but am so thankful that storms and the storms I see there every morning aren't in my life. And feel so grateful and so humble that isn't in my life. But if that storm comes, I go to him. Because Jesus is in the back of the boat. Your financial worries sometime will come upon you, a business you think is going to go, and it doesn't. A partner runs off with the money, took your wife with him. I know you're sad, that was a lot of money. You don't know what to do and how you're going to start over, but you keep on. You have a war come about. We in one now that I don't know how they're going to get out of without leading to the Third World War. That serious situation in that city where they gave them a warning to turn over the heavy armament, and they haven't done it. Now they've announced the Marines are going to have to take action, and that's serious. Because if they wipe that city out, which they're going to have to do, those people just don't understand. Then it's going to enrage the entire Arab population of that country, the whole six countries, and it can lead to the Third World War. We are on the verge of it. Before that war breaks out, because it will involve nuclear holocaust and it will involve the wiping out of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus said he wasn't going to allow that to happen. He's going to come back. I want you to know it's not a fairy tale when we preach to you out of this book. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And if you're not ready at your age, my brother, you are pushing it. It's getting late. Divorces come and go, and I see them, and I'm called, and my husband's leaving, my wife's leaving, we both leaving, whatever. It's a storm of life. There has never been a good one. I've never met anybody who later didn't say, you know, I believe we could have worked that out. I'm sorry that we didn't. Everybody was hurt on both sides. How do you stand before God and vow you will love one another? As I married a couple yesterday. And at that time, you would kill anybody who tried to hurt that woman. You would be enraged at anybody who talked about that man. How can you turn to the point where you hate them? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Satanic attacks will come. I talked to a theologian who was visiting with us last Sunday, a great Bible scholar and a man of great intellect, and discussed some things with him. I said, I don't know what the cause was. And he said, well, I don't either medically, but it could have been a satanic attack on you, son. I said, I know that. I know that. See, when you witness to somebody, as so many of you do, and pass out the crosses and the little tracts and try to invite people to church and all that, please understand, you are setting yourself up for an attack from Satan. Please understand that. Understand well when you do what I do and stand up here and preach the gospel, and people respond to it as you so kindly do. 300 and 400 people a Sunday come down here. Understand, you have just drawn a target on your back. You've become public enemy number one for a satanic attack. I understand that. I also understand that I serve the one who said, you may bruise my heel, but I'll crush your head. And I don't have to worry, because Jesus is in the back of the boat. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And they were saying, Master, they were saying, Teacher. You see, they saw him as a religious guru. They were going to follow him because he sounded like he had the right message, and this thing might build into something. We're going to go with this guy. But they still didn't know who he was. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water. Can you imagine such a thing? Sometimes we read the scriptures and we just bypass things, and we don't really get the full impact because we don't stop there long enough. But he was asleep. He's a religious teacher. We're loaded with water. The storm is upon us. He's our last hope. Wake him up and see if he can do something, or at least give us some words of encouragement. And they wake him up, and he walks to the front of the boat and rebuked the wind and the raging water. And I hear your more educated and politically correct pastors say he said quietly, "Be still." No, he didn't. It's not a rebuke. Rebuke somebody, you get in their face. Right? Stepped up to the end of the boat, looked at the water, looked into the wind. With the loud voice with which on the cross he cried, "It is finished!" The loud voice, he stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and said to a dead man, "Lazarus, come forth!" He stood and faced the wind and looked at the waves and said, "Peace! Be still!" And the wind stopped, and the water turned to a sea of glass you could have water skied on. Boy, I bet that was a surprise. Not if you read Psalm 107, 107, verse 29. You got that kind of in front of you. I got the New Testament in my hand. What does it say? 107, Psalm 107, verse 29. What does it say? Now, this is 850 years before it happened. What does it say? Can it be that in a minute? 29. Yeah, 107, 29. Read it from me. He did what, Connie? Tell me again. Is your name Connie? Read it. Thank you, Vernie.
He calmed the storm.
Wait a minute. He calmed the storm to a whisper. All right.
And stilled the waves.
And this is Psalm 107, written what? 850 years before this ever took place? Why was it a surprise? These were Jewish fishermen. Had they not read the Psalms, or had they not believed them? Did they not know the Messiah was going to do things like that, or did they not know the Messiah was among them? There's your problem. And we read it today, and people say, "Well, I would pray, but my illness..." Well, yeah, I know that he raised the dead, but, you know, my mother died, and, well, I know he's gotten people out of debt and helped them, but my loss was, yeah, I know there's been wars before, but, you see, my son is over there. Yeah, I know he's brought couples back together, but we've just gone so far. And, yeah, I know he... is to conquer Satan, but right now he's on me. So listen, when you read it, it was written for you. It was your illness and your death and your financial problems and your war. It was your divorce and it was your satanic attack that he had the power to overcome. Let him. They came to him. That's what you're to do. But sometimes our pride gets in the way and we'll handle it ourselves until one day it puts you on your back to where you're looking up. You have no other thing to do but to go to him. Boy, he hurt me to make me come to him. That's because he loved you that much. If somebody kicks you in the back to get you out of the front of a moving truck,
Your back will be out for about a month, and it will hurt. But boy, you'll be glad. But why wait that long? I laughed. I was talking to my friend David Smith. And David worked for the government for 10 years in one of their facilities, and he didn't choose to do that. They imposed that upon him. But good little Church of God people, Assembly of God people, began visiting him at the penitentiary, and I'd been preaching to him all my life, but he wasn't going to listen to me because I was doing everything that he was doing just about. On the other side of the coin. He don't listen to me. But he knew. And the little Assembly of God people came in, and David was led to Christ. And he's out now and completely changed man. And we were talking on the telephone, and for the first time in his...
What I thought was living, I'm amazed at the price I chose to pay. And to think I ignored what really mattered, 'cause I thought the sacrifice would be too great. But when I finally reached the point of giving in, I found the cross was calling even then. And even though it took dying to survive, I never felt so much alive. For I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. That holds me to the cross, yet sets me free. I will glory in the power of the cross. The things I thought were gain, I count as loss. And with this offering, I identify.
I will not.
appreciate you being here. Little Linda Yarborough, who's been with us from the beginning, has come upon a tragedy. She has cancer. Her leg has been determined to have cancer. They may have to amputate. And that's a hardship, of course, to go through. We'll help her all we can. The little pink bucket up here, we'll just have it there every Sunday. If you, everybody, put just a little something in there, that'll help her make it through the week. We got her applying for disability and for food stamps and all those things that you can apply for. But that takes time, as you know. And so we'll help her along. That'll help her with her rent and keep her among us. And so every Sunday, whatever you can do to help that situation will be appreciated. The large gifts that some people give, and you'd be surprised that some that people give, you can't depend on that. That's nice, but that's once in a long while. But if, just like we bought the car for Bradley and Frankie, if everybody every now and then drop a dollar in there, it adds up, and it'll keep her alive and keep her going and keep her among us. And we can do that for somebody who loved us and that we love. I have good news and bad news this morning. John Trackett, you remember little John, that you won't be able to see the picture from there from a great distance. I'll put it on the table. John was a Progera child. He was a little fellow that visited with us last year, if you'll remember. He and Ashley, his girlfriend from Canada. John went to be with the Lord and has left us. His folks will be here. They're still coming down. When they first came, Miss Neighbors was going to restaurants and places to see if we could get these kids to have a good time at Myrtle Beach. Miss Neighbors had already found them a place to stay, given them a place to stay for as long as they wanted to be here, and their parents. And they needed some fun, you know, tickets and food and thing. And so they went to H. Lee, and he immediately said, anything you want that I got is yours. And said, take the van out there to start with so you can ride around town comfortably and jump right in. And then they got Ann getting tickets from NASCAR and the people like that. And she provided hundreds of dollars worth of free tickets to people who, from people who do things like this. We thank them. Target stores said they didn't help anybody, so we said, good, we'll make an announcement that maybe will help not get you some customers. We'll see if we can do that. So whatever it is, don't ever buy anything from them, ever, in your life, till you die. And if you give me something from Target store, I'm going to take it and give it back to them. And so it's okay to be a little hostile. So little John, we just loved him. Ann had gotten John and Ashley some rings, specially made for them to give them this time. You got that with you, that little bitty ring. We're either going to send it to Ashley and say, I know that John loved you so much that he would want you to have his ring. And they treated each other like a little married couple. And Progera, if you don't know, that's that aging disease. And I saw them on television just 3 weeks ago. They have a little convention. These folks get together and you know, let the families visit to discuss the ways to raise the children and the problems they come up with. And they interviewed John. And he was the oldest Progera child in America. He was 14. They generally don't make it to that, let alone past that. And he was the elder of the group. He was in his, he loved to play the drums, and he didn't just beat them, he could play them. They had a band playing for the kids, and they invited John to come up and play the drums with them, and he did. And they showed him in his high school band, and he was in his little uniform. He isn't, 3 feet tall, little big fella. And he was at the last of the line, of course, as you'd not be able to see him at all in amongst them, and he carried a cymbal. Held the handle and beat that thing, marched right along with the rest of them. And the kids in town loved him and just treated him royally. And he was just one of the gang. He liked to shoot pool. And so Ann got him a do-rag with pool balls on it and sent it to him. And finally found a little wallet about that wide and sent it to him, and it was just precious, and she deals with him. Ashley's going to be brokenhearted, I know. He'd pull the chair out for her, and you'd see him walking. You'd see him slip his little arm around her shoulders and walk down to the beach, and I said, isn't that precious? But we were going to take them and their family to dinner at the Plank when they were here, and I was tied up down here, and I said, honey, you go ahead, and I'll slip in there in a little bit. And so I came, and everybody was doing fine. And she said, I wish you'd have been here. I said, why? I said, John said to bless it. And I said, well, how did he do? She said, I don't know. I said, he started and said, dear God, thank you that we're all saved. And she said, I didn't get past that. I didn't either. I said, they said, what do you want to eat? I said, just eat. Thank you. I'm quite full. Don't need any more. But he's gone on. During the interview, the TV man interviewed John. And I called him over and asked him about his band and asked him about playing the drums and shooting pool and the whole thing. And he said, and you know you're the oldest of the Pajer children. He said, yes, I know. And he said, and he's a smart little boy. He said, I know this is terminal. I understand. And he said, well, what do you think about that? And I never will forget. Little John looked at him. He said, well, if I live longer, that's cool. And if I don't, that's cool too. And I saw that guy look at him in total amazement because he had no idea what he was talking about. He said, what does he mean by that's cool too? And I'll tell you what he meant this morning. John had written a sermon. He preached at his church, goes to Assembly of God Church, plays the drums at church. And he preached a sermon, and I'd asked for a tape of it, and I never did get it. Perhaps maybe they will send me one. And I said, well, I didn't know you was a preacher, little brother. I'd have had you up there saying a few words, and maybe next time. And he said, okay. And I said, well, what did you preach on? And he said he had a sermon called Don't Worry, Jesus is in the back of the boat. And I said, okay, I've heard enough. Thank you. I can take it from there. And